so much, ladies. God bless you. Now, Mrs. Coral and Christy. I wanted to say Rebecca, but that's not Rebecca. That's Christy. So go sing a song Christy wrote. You write the song, Christy? All right, very good. So they're going to sing a song right before husband and dad preaches. I can't think of a better group to sing before Brother Coral preaches than his wife and his daughter. And, you know, thank the Lord, all three of their children living for God. And I appreciate Brother Coral. I really do. You know, he's gone with what he had. He went with what he got. And that's what he did. Years ago, Brother Wallace was sharing with me how that when he was a college student at Bethaven years ago, Brother Wallace's college there, every Sunday he would walk a man, some male convert down the aisle that he'd won to Christ. And put him in the church there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And John Rice handled something in the sword and said, you know, if they got some scholarship money, if any of you pastors know a young man who has a heart for souls and could use some help in college, I could give him a scholarship. And Brother Wallace wrote Dr. Rice. And Dr. Rice started sending a monthly check to help pay Brother Coral support, his school bill, because Brother Wallace said he walks a man down the aisle every week in our church. And then, out of gratefulness, Brother Coral went out and started a paper in competition with the sword. Amen. So, amen. That's a blessing. So, I don't know what you call that, but that's called biting the hand that feeds you, I think, Brother Hilton Bennell or something like that. But anyway, I love this guy. He's my friend. And listen, a Bible scholar, but he's not intellectual, but he's not keeping up with being intellectual. But he delivered the goods. So if you got your Bible, get it ready. We're going to hear a great message after the ladies sing. Amen. Facing death and hell alone.
All right, amen. Well, I enjoyed that message, Brother Jack. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. And always enjoy hearing him preach. It's always a blessing in my heart. I think about way back when I was in Bible college. I remember in 1980, when I was about to graduate, I was only there from 1978 to 1980, but when I was about to graduate, I drove to Murfreesboro, and that was the year Dr. Rice went to heaven, that December, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, and I drove to Murfreesboro, waited for him until he got finished. He was taking a nap. He'd been having some health problems. He was taking a nap. And I sat there for a couple hours waiting for him to get done. And then I asked him if he'd lay hands on me and pray for me. And sometimes I can still feel those hands on my head, that dear old man of God. And by the way, I started the paper because I had a burden to write and nobody would print anything I wrote. So I figured if I was ever going to get anything in print, I'd have to do it myself. I started my own publishing company, too, because nobody wanted to print my books either, so I went ahead and did it myself. You got to go with what you got. Not that much, but I went ahead and did something. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through about verse 7. And if you would please, when you locate that, go ahead and stand with me. Just stretch your legs one last time. Because you're going to be sitting for a long time. No. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. Bible said, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put it on his hand and took it, or put it out, or, excuse me. He put it out, or put out his hand and took it. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed, and now, Lord, we ask, please, 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 would you fill us and use us as instruments in your hand. I ask, Lord, you'd prepare every heart. I ask, please, that you would move in our midst. I pray you'd affect us in a way that would have an eternal impact. Please, Spirit of God, do a mighty work. And, Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about this subject, recovering the lost axe head. Recovering the lost axe head. In our passage, it all began with the zeal of youth, desiring enlargement. Young people have the zeal and energy, and I'm always telling people when I talk to leaders, you need to surround yourself with what you lack. Older men need to surround themselves with youth and vigor, fresh legs, what they don't have. And young men need to surround themselves with age and experience and wisdom. And I want to serve notice here that the prophet of God, the old man of God, was not the one who had the vision for enlargement. It was young men. But they certainly needed some wisdom from the old man of God so they would not seek to enlarge things unscripturally. They needed what they did not have. Hey, this old man of God needed some young men around him that had a fresh vision, had a zeal for God. Thank God for young men. But if they are not guided by the aged men, if they don't seek the wisdom of God, their zeal will cause them to get away from the old-time religion, away from the foundations, away from our moorings, and it'll be a disaster in the long run. We're seeing much of that in this day. I appreciate the zeal of youth, but the truth is, when you have that, it needs to be attached to some wisdom, needs to be attached to some experience. And the sons of the prophets had the zeal to do something. They wanted enlargement. And every young man wants to do something for God. If he has a heart for God, he has a zeal and a passion for that. But oftentimes when they're not guided by the wisdom of men of God, old men of God, they get off course. There are guys today building large crowds, but they're not building churches. They have gotten away from the wisdom, from the leadership of old men of God that held the line for a lifetime. Now, if you want to build something and you want enlargement, just spend a lifetime doing it. If you have mushroom growth, it's probably because you're not doing it like you're supposed to. If you can attract a bunch of people and get them to sit under you, that have no spiritual interest, it's because you're a compromiser. You keep the pulpit hot, I assure you, people either get right or they're going to say, this is not for me. Nobody's object is to run folks off. But you have to be preaching hard enough to change lives instead of collecting people. It's not about how many you can boast of having in attendance. It's about changed lives for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all, every bit of it, to the glory of God. And so these young men had the zeal. It ignited this old guy. I mean, it had an impact on him. And they came to him. They said, it's too straight for us. We're looking for something bigger. Well, I'm not against big. I'm for it. Amen. I'm just for big and right. Or should I say right and big? Because I believe that's the order in which things ought to be, right first, and let God make it big. On this rock, I will build my church. That does not imply that I can sit idly by and do nothing and God's going to build it for me. He will use me, but I have to be in a position where I can have a relationship with God, where I'm close enough to be used of God. And so they said it's too straight. They had vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Their vision came from the law, by the way. They didn't conjure one up. God has already given us the program. He has given us a book full of promises and told us that if we do this, it will turn out like that. But we want the product without the input. Now listen to me, folks. I don't get to decide the outcome. I only can control the input. But there's a God in heaven who has promised and never lies and never fails. He'll keep his promise. I have to worry about him handling his part of it. He'll do that. But they said unto Elisha, would you go with us? Did you notice they didn't tell him what they were going to do? They sought his counsel. Said, let us do this. I don't necessarily think that implies that they had to get permission, but I do want you to understand that they were interested in what the old man of God thought. I'm a little worried when a generation of young people doesn't listen to anybody but young people. When I was a young guy, I attached myself to every old preacher, aged preacher, anybody older than me that knew something. I wanted to learn it and still do. You don't ever get to the place where there's not something you can learn. I'm telling you, we're supposed to be growing, and if you stop growing, you start dying. and we have a cause that is doable. You know, everything God told us to do can be done. But there is a biblical model. There is a scriptural plan. And when we deviate from that model and plan, we may attract people, but we lose the presence of God. We lose the power that's necessary to get the job done. But they didn't tell Elisha what they were going to do. They sought his counsel. And that'd be a good idea. Instead of telling everybody what you're going to do, find somebody that walks with God and say, what do you think about this? Would you pray with me about this? And something that was even better than that. By the way, this aged guy, and let me remind you that it's not just old age that makes somebody wise. There are old men that aren't very wise, of course. Proverbs 16, verse 31, the Bible said the hoary head, talking about gray hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. They thought somebody had been doing right for a long time. I'm more impressed with faithfulness than I am with anything else. I'm more impressed with that and consistency, just staying by the stuff. I think God may be impressed with it too, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says that it is required of stewards that a man be found dynamic, eloquent, with a big crown. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Just stay by the stuff. Just don't get away from your moorings and from the foundational truth. Stay with what you got when you were a young lad. When you sat at the feet of some old men of God who took the stand they ought to take. We find in Job 32 and verse 9, he said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. In other words, men that are men of renown, men that get known, and you ever hear people, this brother so-and-so, the great man of God. I don't even like that term. Not the only thing great about us is our sin. We're great sinners. We have a great God, and we have a great book, and we have nothing to be inflated about. But the Bible tells us that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were men of renown. They were famous in the camp. But everybody that followed them perished in one day. Somewhere along the line, we better get back to the truth being great and make sure that everything we follow is founded in the Word of God. Find somebody that's been doing it a long time that's going to give me the Word of God. I don't need somebody's dynamics. Huh? I mean, if you are influenced by somebody, they're going to rub off on you. You watch me preach, you probably see a little bit of Tom Wallace somewhere. You'll see a little bit of Joe Boyd somewhere. You'll see a little bit of Jack Hiles somewhere because I spent time with them and sat at their feet and allowed them to influence me gladly. But I like what Brother Jack said. I don't want to be any of those guys. You're going to see a lot more Dennis Corll than you see of anybody else, and that's probably the weak point. Amen. But nevertheless, I'm supposed to be who I am and operating with the power of God. Look, the axe head has fallen, fellas. We have lost it. I remember in the 70s, how many of you preachers got saved in the 70s? A whole bunch of us, huh? God was doing something, and he didn't quit. We got away from what we were doing. We got full of pride. We got pretty buildings. And we got to where we were the big uptown church instead of the storefront in town. We got to where we didn't need to beg anymore. And I'm not talking about begging men. I'm talking about on your face before God. We got to where the bills were paid. We got to where we got a pretty decent crowd, and we got content. No hunger, no desires, true desire. A man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Everything begins with a noble, a wholesome desire. I'm a little bothered sometimes as I travel the country. I'll be in about 120 places this year. And as I travel the country and preach and give invitations, it bothers me some because there are times when I give an invitation and I'm thinking to myself, now, why am I here? These people don't want anything. They are very content, and I am not an entertainer. Why am I sleeping in a motel room? Why am I away from my family? Why am I here? There seems to be a real lack of desire, a hunger. We need some God-hungry men again. I remember the all-night prayer meetings, and we used to have them at Bethaven. Gary Polston and I used to go out and pray all night about once a week. I remember the fasting and praying. Where'd that go? Well, it's this kind, and we're satisfied with that kind. Or maybe we're satisfied with no kind. Not enough burden, not enough passion to miss a meal and cry out to God. Not enough passion to spend the night in prayer. But he said, great men are not always wise. So men sometimes that are name great. Men of renown or fame sometimes are not wise. We find one of those. You remember the old prophet at Bethel in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, there was a young unnamed prophet was sent there to prophesy against the altar at Bethel, which means house of God. It had now become a place of idolatry. And he comes there, and an old prophet said, well, you know, come on in, eat with me. He said, can't. God told me not to stop anywhere. So the old prophet said, well, God told me. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a minute. If he was in touch with God, why did God send a young man from somewhere else? If he's already there, why didn't he use him? But the young man was impressed with the old man, of course, and showed some reverence. And in this case, he turned aside, ate with him, and the lion slew him. We have one of those spoken of in the New Testament, too, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't just want to hurt you. He wants to devour you. He wants to swallow you up. You understand, if the lion devours you, you have now become part of another entity. You have now made the problem bigger. You are now part of the problem instead of part of the solution. But he desires to devour you. And our counselors need to be people that are walking with God. Not just aged men, but men who are found in the way of righteousness. Men who have walked with God for many years. I love what he says about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. Long time he walked with God. Never missed a step and then went on into eternity. But in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the Bible said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What happened to that? I'm talking about the fear of God. I've never seen such an irreverent Christianity as we have today. I've never seen so much irreverence in these reverends. They do not revere a holy God nor His Word. They take indecent liberties with the Word of God. And in the name of the culture, I'm so sick of hearing the word culture, I want to spit when somebody says it. Well, the culture, you know that word's not in the Bible. But there is a word in the Bible speaking of the culture. It's the world. And God does not speak of the world in flattering terms, and the world is not my pattern. I am not to be conformed to the world, but I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind with the Word of God. So wisdom is the ability to see things through the eyes of God. He talks about wisdom here, and he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to see it like God sees it. You realize if you don't see it like God sees it, you have a distorted view. And if you're driving down the road and you can't see clearly, I would strongly suggest that you get off the road, because you're going to hurt somebody you have no ill intent toward, and maybe yourself, and maybe someone you love, and maybe someone you don't even know. We blunder through life without the wisdom of God, and if I don't have that, you say, how do you get wisdom? Well, he says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we get from the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Oh, well, that's not the only source. In James 1 and verse 5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What doesn't stop there? In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I believe it's wise to win souls, but if God's going to give wisdom to anybody, it will be a man after his own heart, and Christ came to die for sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, of course, in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he talks to me about my companions. He said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Did you get that? I'm not either wise or unwise. I'm either wise or I am destroyed. That's the contrast in the verse. And he said, who I choose as my companions to a great degree is going to dictate what kind of pressure I feel, whether I see it like God sees it. Now, if there's anything Proverbs 13 and verse 20 teaches, it teaches that everybody has peer pressure. Not just teenagers. Preachers have peer pressure. And I don't get to decide if I have peer pressure. But I do get to decide who that pressure comes from. I do get to decide who I am going to be companions with. And the Bible does say, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I preached that last night, a preached sermon. Brother Gomez is titled, God is a Serious Separatist. God is a serious separatist. He's not playing about this separation stuff. God is holy, and he is a serious separatist. If you don't believe that, just check with Adam and Eve. You remember when they committed murder in the garden? Oh, you don't remember that? Oh, you just remember when they ate fruit. And they lost their walk with God over eating a piece of fruit, and you're telling me that your sin's a little one? You do worse than cost them the garden. You do worse every day before noon. Them, and we do worse in church sometimes. Or at least what some people call church. Huh? I'm sure they think they've been to church. But last time I checked, if you go to church, God shows up. And if God didn't show up, wasn't much church to it. May have been a social gathering where somebody got up and sung a couple worldly songs with a couple Bible words in it. Got the flesh hiked up and got a few people excited about a religious theme, but no Holy Ghost conviction, no power of God, no changed lives. I mean, how is it that God takes old barroom bouncer and makes preacher out of him in about 2 weeks? Wonder how that happens. I got saved in January of 1975, and less than a month later, I was preaching. I was preaching a little Sunday school union church, and I remember back then, they wouldn't have but one service, and I started pushing them to have more services. They told me they'd call me when they needed me again. I'm still waiting. But I was a brand new convert, and boy, I'd study 4 or 5 hours and preach 15 minutes. Now I study 15 minutes, preach 4 or 5 hours. It's the way that goes. But God wants us to be wise, and we're going to have to choose the right companions. And I'm afraid that people are attaching themselves to others because of the size of their work, not because of their scriptural soundness, not because of their walk with God. Something being big does not automatically make it right. And if all you're impressed with is the size, you should have been a big Billy Graham follower. He filled stadiums. You ought to like Smiley down there in Houston. Don't even say anything bad about the devil. When he's asked if a Muslim dying without Christ would go to hell, he said, well, we wouldn't want to judge. Who said you had to? How about quoting a couple of scriptures? Oh, you didn't know any of those. They're not about prosperity. You didn't know that one where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I never noticed that one where it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. Never read that one, I guess, on Acts 4 and verse 12 where he said, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wonder why I couldn't think of one of those instead of saying, well, God's already judged. If you die without Christ, you're going to a literal burning hell. That's why we have to go with what we've got now, because there are people on the edge of eternity. They don't have time to wait till we get done with Bible college. They can't wait until we know all of the answers. They must hear now. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, you don't have to know too much if you just have God on you. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to be dependent Baptists and let God bless us instead of us thinking we can do it for Him. God's not real impressed with what we can do, and I'll tell you, the reason America's going to hell is because we're doing what we can. I didn't say we're going with what we have. I said we're doing what we can in the flesh. And if we do what we can do in the flesh, people are going to die and go to hell all around us. There's something supernatural about Christianity that we have gotten out of touch with. Something we have lost, and we don't even know that we've lost it. We think we have it. You know, we need a link to the old path. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, he said, seek the old path. Huh? Walk in them. The old paths are the good way, he said. That's the good way. We don't need something new. We need to go back. God requireth that which is past. When God gave Moses the pattern in the mount, the future was supposed to look like what he saw in the mount. So you check it by the past, not by the present. He requireth that which is past. We have the pattern. We've gotten away from the pattern. And now we fundamentalists are flocking to weak kneed fundamentalism that will not take a stand on anything. There ain't no standards anymore, no separation anymore, no distinction between the holy and the profane anymore. The music has gone down the tube and is vile. We don't need soft rock songs sung by a college chorale or by a choir or by a little group of people that take a soft rock song and take the drums out of it and sway around about like the soft rock group did. Hey, listen, folks, I got saved out of that. You know, lost people have better sense than we do. When I was a new convert, I was at a little gas station, and I was witnessing to a guy. I'd witnessed to him a number of times, and I mean, I was sincere. But I'd only been saved for a short time, and I still had my rock music. So I pulled in there, you know, with my rock music. You know, the vehicle's breathing. I pulled in, got out. That guy walked over and said, thought you got saved. I said, what do you mean, thought I got saved? I did get saved. He said, well, if you got saved, what are you doing listening to the devil's music? I need to send him to talk to some of these preachers. to think there's something better than the old time religion. To think we need something new. Even when he was talking about the wine, he said the old is better. Oh, don't worry. He wasn't talking about it being fermented because they had about six different processes they used to prevent it from fermenting. They labored. And in our culture, the only wine we know of is fermented. In the biblical culture, most wine was not fermented. So we automatically read into it that it was alcoholic beverage, and it wasn't. Now we got these wine-bibbing preachers, whole movement coming out, allowing staffs to drink wine in moderation. What's next? Going to date each other's wives in moderation? I'm weary of the foolishness, folks. God intended for His people to be a holy people. A holy people. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, Joshua had a link to Moses. And Elisha had a link to Elijah. And Timothy had a link to Paul. And John Mark had a link to Peter. And we can go down the list. Somebody influenced them. And I understand God put every word in the book, but there's a reason why God was able to use them. They didn't forsake their mentors. I don't know how you feel, but I had some old men that were kind enough to tuck me under their wing and invest in me. And they didn't invest in me so I could go liberal and get a crowd. Yeah, I'm talking about Tom Wallace and Joe Boyd and Lee Robertson and Tom Malone and other guys I had the privilege of spending time with and just eating every minute of it up. I'm not going to forsake those old men that invested in me. Whether they're alive today or not, I am not going to disappoint them by abandoning everything they spent hours of their lives instilling in me. You know why they did that? They were trying to instill something in a young guy in hopes that it would be preserved. Trying to put something into somebody that will outlive them in hopes, just in hopes, that they'll keep it alive and stand for it and never compromise. I'm not going to forsake those old guys that invested in me. You know, maybe you ought not go where the old man won't go with you. He said, go ahead and go. And they said, would you go along? He said, yeah, I'll go. If he said no, you probably ought to find out why. You probably ought to find out why. Don't go where the aged man of God will not go with you. You understand that when they went to build, they couldn't get the job done without the axe in. They went there with an axe, and even when the axe is blunt, you have to put more force to it. That's what the Bible said. More force, you got to hit harder. I better make sure I got an axe head, and I better make sure it's sharp. If I'm going to build anything, I need the axe head to get it done. You can't fell trees without the axe. And they went there to build, and it was necessary that they cut trees down. And the axe head pictures the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, the axe is borrowed. The power to get the job done is borrowed. It did not originate with me. It is borrowed power. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. It's not going to happen in the flesh. We're going to have to get past this smug self-righteousness we have. You remember Samson? The Bible tells us that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Let me explain how that is. the Holy Ghost of God came on Samson repeatedly. On one occasion, he took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men who were fully armed with spears and shields and swords. That's the only weapon he had. He did it by the power of God. On one occasion, he picked up the city gate and carried it to a hilltop and sat it down as he departed. So you really believe that stuff? You better believe it. The book says it. I believe every word of it. And he carried it off. He didn't do that in his own strength. He did that in the power of God. I mean, when they said the name Samson, the Philistines quaked. I mean, they shook in their boots. They were afraid of him. But it was his God, the power of God. Do you know, Samson got to the place where he took that for granted. So here he is with his head in Delilah's lap, and they trim his locks. He breaks his vow. He loses his power. And she awakes him and said, "The Philistines are upon you." He said, "I'll go out and shake myself as at other times." And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know what that's like? That'd be like your wife leaving you and you didn't know it. I'd say if your wife could leave you and you didn't notice, you probably weren't paying her much attention while she was there. And I'd say if the Holy Ghost of God can depart from our lives and ministries and we think we still have Him, we weren't paying Him much mind, weren't well acquainted with Him when He was here. You understand, our power is borrowed. It comes from God. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, he told Zerubbabel, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." In Acts 1 verse 8, he said, "But you shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnessing to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." You've got to go with what you got, but you better make sure you've got the power of God. Better make sure God's with you. Better make sure the power's on your life. Better make sure that it's not in the flesh. Hey, John 16, verse 8, Bible said it's the Holy Ghost, His ministry to the world. He will reprove the world. That's the lost crowd of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Remember what He told him in Luke 24, verse 49? He said, "But tarry in Jerusalem." How long, Lord? Until you be endued with power from on high. Hey, don't leave home without Him. Don't go to the pulpit without Him. In Acts 2 and verse 37, by the way, in Acts 2:1, they'd been in a 10-day prayer meeting. The power fell. And in Acts 2 and verse 37, it said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." Sound to me like there was a cutting edge to the preaching. Somebody got pricked in their heart. It wasn't as smooth. Enjoyable. I mean, there was Holy Ghost conviction on hearts. In Acts 5, verse 33, it says, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart." Why? Because they had an axe head. In Acts 7, verse 54, it said, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." These men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 9, verse 5, the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus, He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Can I say to you tonight, I'm burdened because we have lost the axe head. We lost what I remember us having in the 70s. And God didn't give up in the 70s. Nothing has changed with Him. But we have lost something that is absolutely essential to getting it done. Where hell did we lose the axe head? First thing he did as a last master, the axe head. I lost it. It's borrowed. He was alarmed about it. We're not. We're pretty content with nothing but the handle just beating on trees. Wondering why nothing's happening. We're making noise and hitting the trees and it vibrates so it hurts our hands. And all of a sudden it's hard to do the work of God. Not with an axe head. Where fail it? Well, for some of us, it may be like it was with Samson. For Samson, it fell in Delilah's lap. as he constantly went down into the valley where the Philistines were, had that weakness for those Philistine girls. Where fell it? What's the problem? Why do we have this lack of power? What's the source of our problem? Where fell it? Unless, I lost the accent. Are you alarmed? Are you alarmed at the lack of power? I mean, does it bother you? Do you not want to see revival? Are you content with what we're seeing? Are you happy with some of the stuff people are doing and attracting crowds and training young preachers? I'm not content with that. Where fell it? In Uzziah's day and Saul's day, in 2 Chronicles 26, the Bible talks about Uzziah the king said he was mightily helped of God. Mightily helped until he was strong. Oh, I see. When he was weak, he understood his need. When he got strong, he started operating. And the next statement says, but after he was strong, he began to disobey God. We're going to do it our way, huh? In Saul's day, in 1 Samuel 16:14, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But the problem was, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. God said, I chose thee and made thee king when thou wast little in thine own eyes. He said, you were little, I was big. John the Baptist had that right. He must increase, I must decrease. Well, if we get a hold of that statement and practice it, it would change our lives. If God was big in our lives and we were small, we would operate in His power instead of the flesh. You know, in Israel, in Moses' day, they were a stiff-necked people. Remember in Exodus 33, God had told Moses that He was going to go up with them, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, I can't go up with you. He said, I will not go up with thee, lest I consume thee, for you're a rebellious house. God said, I can't be that close to you. He said, if it did, it'd kill you. He said, you're rebellious. You're stubborn. You're imitating Satan in rebellion. You know, Eli, his problem was negligence. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of God. Do you realize that before it went out, it had burned nonstop for 359 years, 359 years, nonstop, like Leviticus 24:2 says, it was supposed to burn continually forever, 359 years, and he neglected to feed the oil and take care of it. And when that happened, God wrote Ichabod on Israel, and the ark was taken. The old man of God fell backwards and broke his neck. Hey, listen to me, folks. We're guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve Him away. We're guilty of quenching the Spirit of God. We are guilty of resisting the Spirit of God. And we're guilty of neglecting the Spirit of God. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I don't just think that was one of the gifts, plural. The gift of God is eternal life. And it's the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. When I got saved, God gifted me with the presence of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. We're negligent about many things, and we cannot afford to do that. Have you lost the axe head? Is the edge off your preaching? Are you having to put more force to it, or have you given up on God doing anything, given up on the results? Have you written it off under the guise of, well, it's the last days? Well, last time I checked, in the last days, the wicked are going to get more wicked and the righteous are going to get more righteous. What's happened in that part of the equation? Huh? Didn't say in the last days we're all supposed to cave in, give up. Didn't say in the last days God couldn't save anybody. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Somebody's going to have to preach it. But listen to me, folks. We don't need new cutting edge. You know what we're doing today? We lost the axe head, and instead of recovering the lost axe head, what was borrowed, We're just moving on from that. I'm going to get me a new chainsaw. Huh? We're going to do it a different way. We're not going to do it the Bible way. I know that's the way they did it. That's outdated. Huh? That's outdated. Well, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he said, but teach thou faithful men. You should be able to teach others also. And he said, the same that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men. The same. Not something new. Some old men passed the axe head on to this generation, and we have lost it. We don't need to give up on it. We need to recover what was lost. We need to recover what was borrowed from God. We need to recover what was passed on to our generation. Psalm 85 and verse 6, he said, wilt thou not revive us again? Again. It has done before, been done before. We need it again. We don't need imitation, strange fire. You know, Bible tells us about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, and Leviticus 10, verse 1. There wasn't any divine fire because they were a couple of reprobates. So they offered strange fire. And when they offered strange fire, they got some divine fire because it came out in the altar and devoured them. And we have a bunch of people that have no fire, and then we got a crowd that's offering strange fire. We need God's fire, the kind Elijah prayed down with that 63-word prayer when all of Israel was in compromise, halting between two opinions. He took a stand against the prophets of Baal, challenged them, and for him to win, he had to have the hand of God. And God showed up. Wasn't long for 63 words. And the power fell and consumed the sacrifice and lapped up the water. And the people said, the Lord, He is the God. We're no longer halting between two opinions. The Lord, the fire of God falling will make the difference. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. John 15, 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. You know what we're doing? We're doing nothing in the name of something. Nothing supernatural seems to be happening, and it's not because there's not a God, and it's not because He has changed. It's not because of the age in which we live, and it can no longer be done. It's because we've lost the axe head somewhere in negligence, neglecting your prayer life, neglecting your devotional life, neglecting your walk with God. Or some of us have our head in Delilah's lap down there courting the world. Too worldly, too carnal, something the Holy Ghost of God can have no part in. And we've lost our cutting edge. So once you lose the cutting edge, now you're still trying to build. So this axe doesn't work anymore. No, not if all you got's a handle. So maybe we need to move on to something else. Because Brother So-and-so, he's getting the big crowds. Maybe I'll do it like he does it. Well, he's not that different than us. You understand if God's going due north and this guy's going north-northeast. The farther they go, the farther apart they get. There is a natural parting the ways. You've got to go with one or the other. I would strongly suggest you forget about Brother So-and-so and recover the accent so you can get the job done the Bible way with the power of the Holy Ghost and preach and God cut the hearts of men with His Word. Meeting needs. You understand, I'm not willing to trade my axe for a new chainsaw. I'm not willing to trade my staves for an ox cart like David did. And by the way, he was imitating the heathen who had successfully sent it back on an ox cart. But he forsook the Levitical law, and that thing was to be carried on staves, and a man died because of that. And then David was afraid of God because of that. And the ark still didn't come back for a period of time because of that. You know, Micah 3 and verse 8, he said, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And in Luke 24 and verse 49, he said, but tarry in Jerusalem until. Maybe somewhere along the line, you and I need, we're going to have to want the power of God enough to stay until it comes. I mean, you know, maybe we just need to go to the altar and stay until the power falls. Oh, we got too many other important things to do, don't we? We're just going to have to operate without the axe head. We ain't got time to recover. We're really too busy to recover. And after all, Brother So-and-so is doing it an easier way. He didn't have an axe head either. Matter of fact, he's a teacher. And they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears in the last days. And are turned away from the truth and turned into fables. So he's going to attract the crowd. Huh? Oh, you know, there's a place for teaching in the house of God. But you better be a teaching preacher. Said it's by the foolishness of preaching that men would be saved. We don't even want to use that word anymore. People are ashamed of the word preach. He told him in Isaiah's day when they were so backslidden, he said, smite with a hand, stamp with a foot, raise up your voice like a trumpet and cry loud. You're these people, well, I don't like that loud preaching. Yeah, you just don't like preaching. And I don't think you have to preach loud to preach. Everybody's different, but bless God, it's not how loud it is that's bothering people. It's what they're saying. If somebody whispered it, they'd get under conviction. It's not a matter of how loud or soft. It's a matter of conviction. In Acts 4 and verse 31, the Bible said when they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I don't have time to cover some of these things, but those who never had it don't miss it. Those who have never seen it wonder what all the buzz is about. We have guys that have never seen it, and when you make an issue of it, they think you're nitpicking. They think you're just infighting. They think that it's no issue. Every generation's different, and you check your Bible and see if that's what God says about it. You know, in Judges 2, verse 10 and 11, it said, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. They had never seen the mighty acts of God. Huh? That's that crowd in Psalm 44 and verse 1, where, you know, he said, our fathers have told us, our fathers have told us what great works thou didst in their day. Yeah, well, they need to see it, not just hear about it. And in order to see it, somebody's going to have to recover the axe head. Somebody's going to have to pay the price. Everybody that has ever had the power of God had to pay the price to get it. Not just a matter of going through the motions. If you've never seen the glory of the old temple, you won't recognize the inferiority of the new temple. And the Bible said when that new one was unveiled, the old men wept and the young men shouted. They shouted for joy while the old men wept. They'd seen the old temple. Hey, listen to me, folks. Samson lost that power and didn't realize it. You know, a lot of things here, they had to work hard, and I think some of us lost our work ethic. But worse than that, there are people working really hard and they've lost the axe head and don't even know it's missing. What? Alas, Master, the axe head! You're not alarmed that you're operating without the power of God? It doesn't bother you that the Holy Ghost of God doesn't cut the hearts of men in the serpent? Doesn't bother you? That doesn't grieve you? There's not something in you that yearns for more, hungers for more, desires more, because it is available. Hey, don't lose your desire. The Bible says in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, it said, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Matthew 5 and verse 6 said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Folks, listen to me. I'm about done. 1976, I'd been saved 1 year. I got saved in January 75, March of 1976. I went to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I walked in there and sat down. Brother Hiles got up. And I listened to him all week. But we came to Thursday, and he preached on fresh oil. I thought I'd die. He preached that message on fresh oil, and God just crushed me. Holy Ghost was so thick in that auditorium, you could have cut it with a knife. And I remember the invitation. I couldn't wait for the invitation. But I laid on that altar for 4 hours. I wept a puddle of tears that big. God broke my heart over the lack of power. The desperate need for the power of God. Where is that? Where's the hunger? Where is the desire? How can we be so contented without it? You know, if somebody wanted it, the only thing keeps you from having it, you don't want it enough. The only thing keeps any of us from having it. We either don't know we lost it, or we don't care, or we want it, but we want it to be easy and convenient, and we are not willing to pay the price. The iron can swim again. God can do it again. We can operate in that power again. But somebody has to want it bad enough to pay the price. There was an old man who had a young man come to him. And by the way, I tell you, David Livingston came back from Africa and had a limb that was torn by a lion that was hanging limp at his side. And he stood before a classroom of young men in a college and preached. One young man came up to him and said, "I'd be willing to give everything I have to preach with that kind of power." And David Livingston looked at him and said, "That's good, son, because that's exactly what it cost me." "I'd be willing to give everything I have to preach with that kind of power." "Really?" A young man came to an old man and said, "I want the power of God." He said, "Do you really want the power of God?" He said, "Oh, yes. Yes, I do." He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, I do." The old man said, "Come with me, son." He took him down to the river. They waded out. And the old man, it's a big old strong fellow, and he took that young guy and he grabbed him by the neck, pushed him down under the water and held him a long time. The boy started squirming and jerking. Finally, the old man pulled him up. He said, "You want to breathe?" He said, "Yes, I want to breathe. I want to breathe." He stuck him back under again. Held him under for a long time and he's kicking and squirming. He pulled him up. He said, "Do you want to breathe?" He said, "Yes, I want to breathe." He said, "When you want the power of God as bad as you want to breathe, you'll have it." We have lost the axe head. And there is a gross lack of desire, a gross lack of concern. Where fell it? You're going to find it where you lost it. But we don't need to move on. We need to retrieve. It was borrowed. You can't just lose it and leave it lost. It was borrowed. God loaned it to you. You better recover the axe head. But if we don't recover the axe head in American fundamental Baptist churches, she is gone. Now maybe that's okay with you, but it's not okay with me. I don't like what's going on my watch. I don't even care if prophetically it has to happen. I don't like it happening on my watch. And if it happens, I want to make sure it's not because I'm a powerless preacher. I want to make sure I haven't lost the axe head and refused to pay the price to recover what was left so I have a cutting edge to my preaching. Well, we got a lot of guys there. They're dulling the axe a little. They don't want it cut quite so deep. They don't like that, do they? I want to stand together. I wonder tonight how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, "I'm saved, and I know for sure I'm saved." If you could say that, slip the hand up good and high. All right, God bless you. Put them back down. I wonder if somebody say, "Preacher, I do not know if I died and go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. But like that, you'd slip my hand up good and high so I can see it. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Anybody like that? All right. I wonder how many of us in this room say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart, and I don't want to live without the power of God. I don't want to serve without the power of God. I want to make sure that I have the access, I recover. I want to live in the power of God, serve in the power of God, preach and teach and sing and serve in the power of God." Just pray for me tonight that God would help me never to get content without the access and to recover what has been lost. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good night? Says all over the crowd. God bless you. Probably 90% of this crowd. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us. Please, Lord, bless the invitation. Get glory to your name and fill us with the power of your might. Use us, dear God. Help us to have that cutting edge, that leadership and power that's only in the Holy Ghost of God. Please do a mighty work now in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, and if you raised a hand, I'm going to ask you to come. Right now, as the music plays, you just step out and come. Find your place down here. You decide. Get a hold of God. Where fill it? Oh, some of us hadn't been going with what we got. Brother Jack talked about that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to be anybody else. Hey, God knew who you were when He saved you. He gave you everything you needed except the axe head. You're going to have to get the power of God. You're going to have to go with what you got. Some of us haven't been going at all. Maybe that's your need tonight. Maybe you just need to give it everything you have with what God gave you. Some of us are waiting until we get something we don't have, and then we're going to serve God. Well, the only thing I tell you to tarry for is tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's recover the axe head. We can't get the job done. In frustration, we have young men that do not have the axe head, and so they are resorting to other methods in an attempt to get a crowd. They need, and we need, to recover the lost axe head. Not replace it, recover it. Not move on. Pay the price to make the iron swim, to have the power again.